And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we come back to a subject that's near and dear to my heart, and that is, well, real life, home education, and a family that's engaged in the kingdom of God at various levels. And I'm talking to Dave Eubanks, who is really the mastermind behind the Free Burma Rangers. And we just watched the movie. It actually was just released by Lifeway Productions. My wife and I were watching Free Burma Rangers. It would have been last Thursday. Very intense movie. Really about what's going on with the kingdom of God around the world, and especially in a very unique ministry relating to helping those refugees that are in severe circumstances in Myanmar, in Burma, and also in Iraq. Now, the movie was real. It was raw. It was dealing with real issues in the real world from a biblical perspective, but certainly gives you a sense for what it is to give your life for the kingdom of God. That was the takeaway that my wife and I received from the latest movie, Free Burma Rangers. Not sure when it's going to play again in the theaters, but hopefully it will be out on DVD shortly. The Free Burma Rangers, an organization that started some 24 years ago, now helped to save about 1.5 million refugees in Southeast Asia, primarily and around the world. And Dave Eubank is the founder of the Burma Free Rangers, featured in the documentary released by Lifeway. And now he joins us on the Generations broadcast. Dave, it's good to have you with us, my friend.
Thank you. And Lord Jesus, please guide us and bless Kevin and anyone who listens.
Amen. 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 Well, I tell you, I enjoyed the story of the Free Burma Rangers. God has been using you guys in an amazing way around the world. And maybe talk just a little bit to that. Introduce to our listening audience a little bit about the Free Burma Rangers, Dave. I know you got that thing started about some 24 years ago. It was really your honeymoon, I think, pretty much at the point at which you started up this ministry.
Well, I grew up as a missionary kid in Thailand. My parents are missionaries. They're still here. We just came back from Syria. We're back in Thailand, and I just went to see mom and dad. Dad is 90, and mom is 87, and they're working every day. They're amazing ambassadors for Jesus here. So I grew up here, and then was in the U.S. military after university. And when I got out of the Army and got ready to go to Fuller Seminary, I was invited to go help the Wa tribe in northern Burma. That was 1993. And so my wife, Karen, and I, we weren't married then, but then we became married quickly in June 1993, and then went to Thailand and then into Burma, which was our honeymoon, with the Wa people. And that's how we first got involved. We were invited by them to come and help. And then we've been in Burma the last 23, 24 years.
What was it that drew you to it, Dave? Obviously, a nation that was torn apart by war, very difficult times for the country. But what was it that pulled you into assisting the refugees?
You're right. Burma, also called Myanmar, is in its 70th year of civil war right now.
Wow.
Millions internally displaced, many more externally displaced. A series of dictators and military groups running the country, some in uniforms, some in suits. The same results right now, ongoing fighting in the north and the east and parts of the west. Almost a million Rohingyas driven out the last few years into Bangladesh. So the country is in turmoil still, even though if you went as a tourist to Rangoon or Bago or some of the tourist spots, you wouldn't see the war. All along the periphery, it's happening. But what drew us there wasn't the war. It was this tribe of Wa who were up in northern Burma, who are mostly animists. They used to be headhunters. They believe the spirits called them to do that. But in the early 90s, one of the leaders was a Christian. And he said, our people are a warrior people, but we need Jesus. And he trekked down to Thailand asking for help, met my parents, and saw a picture of me with a green beret, which means special forces, and said, is that your son? Yes. Where is he? He's in seminary. Well, we need him. If he follows Jesus and is a warrior, we'll listen to him. And that's what called me, was this tribal leader. And I remembered when my dad told me about it on the phone. I was in Washington State at that time. I just felt this inside my heart, like, you're going to go. And I turned to Karen. I'd asked her to marry me two or three times, and the answer was always no. And when I got this call, I turned to her and said, okay, I'm leaving. I guess we're not going to get married, but I got to go. And I prayed on the phone with my dad and felt total conviction. Make a long story short, we were engaged within a week, and that was another miracle. And then we were married, and we went to Burma. And that's how it started. And then once we were in Burma, I mean, I knew about the Civil War, but intellectually, you know, in my brain. Mm-hmm. But once we're in Burma, I could see it with our eyes and felt it in our hearts. Then it became a heart issue. We care about these people. And they love us, and they want us to help. We're tiny, but God is big. And so we can do little things, and then he's in charge of the results.
Dave, you know, a degree of the ministry is obviously the gospel and just sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for our sins and his overcoming the enemy. So that message is the big thing. And I get that from watching the documentary. But, you know, the other aspect is the humanitarian element. How do those two mix in your mind, or how did that work together in your ministry?
I think they're inseparable, just like they're inseparable in the human.
Yeah.
Our spirits are inhabiting a physical body, at least right now, and they're all work together. And so I feel that, number one, God has called us to do this work, and that's our spirit. And then second, we see that oppression is wrong. That's our mind. And then we feel love for these people. They love us. That's our heart. And last, we like this kind of work, running around in the jungle and helping. That's our body. So it's the spirit, mind, and heart together, and then the body follows last. And I look at it all together, and I know that Jesus is the only power that's changed my life for good. And I want to encourage people, call on his name, find out if he's real, ask him to help you, see what happens. There's no other power on earth by which we can be saved. There's no other power on earth that can stop Satan. And it's the greatest power to change your life. You don't have to believe it, but you can just ask him and find out. So when we go into conflict areas and we try to help people, we try to listen to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And sometimes it's right up front. Like when I got in the Battle of Mosul, this Iraqi general said, who sent you? And I said, God. You know, he's a Muslim. Yeah. He didn't doubt that. He said, how did you know, man? How did you know? How does he talk to you? So then I can describe how I feel God talks to me. But then, of course, when you're there and you see people shot, you're going to stop the bleeding or try to. You see people hungry, you care about them, you're going to give them food and water. But even as we give food and water, we'll say, you know who sent us? God. You know who's paying the bills here? Christians in America who've never seen you, but they love you. Why do they love you? Because Jesus changed their hearts. He's the same Jesus here and there. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with a living God who loved us so much. He sent his son that we could see, hear, touch, and then choose to follow or not. And he's still with us. So
amen.
It's all together.
Dave, 24 years of helping refugees and people in crisis. What are you learning about the best way to help people in times of crisis?
Well, immediately go. Don't wait to have everything in a row.
Yeah.
Immediately go. Actually, the first thing is pray and make sure God wants you to go. Because there's endless needs in the world, and we need to go just where God sent us. We're his ambassador, so we have in that sense no original thought, but we get to do things in original ways. So we say, Lord, where do I go? And he says, go there. And then you get to do it your way, you know, his way underneath his way, but you get to hand it out your way, man. That's the freedom God gives us. You get to be as creative as you want to be. So, but I don't decide the mission. I get invited to a mission, and then I say, God, this is what you want us to do, and then go. Don't be led by comfort, fear, or pride. Don't say, oh, it's too dangerous. Go and be with people. And that's number one. So prayer is number one. Number two is just go. Go to the sound of need. Go to the sound of the guns, where that's where things are happening and where you're needed. And then listen to the people and pray with them and find out what they need and see how you can meet any of those needs. Sometimes you can't. You're out of medicine. You're out of clothes. You can stand with them and tell their story. You can share what you've got. You can huddle with them. And I think to be with people is crucial.
Yeah.
And to put a light on their situation.
Yeah. Dave, I don't know if I've ever watched a more intense movie. only because it was real, and you had cameramen right there, and you trained your Burmese cameramen to be there and to record everything. And I think that was a real plus. That really helped us to understand what was going on in Iraq and also in Burma. But, you know, you're risking your life, and you've done it I don't know how many times. How did you get past the fear?
Prayer, man.
Yeah.
God's help. I mean, just you said that, you know, I've done it many times. That's
yeah.
true. I've done it many times. But I remember, and that reminds me of this one thing that happened back in October last year, about 4 months ago. We were in Syria responding to the attack in northeast Syria with the Turks and their proxies, the Free Syrian Army, attacked the Kurds and Christians and Yazidis and drove them out of parts of northeast Syria, displacing over 200,000 people. Total tragedy. The U.S. was there. We told the Kurds we'll protect you, and then we stepped out of the way and let the Turks come. Absolute disaster and betrayal. Horrible. But we were there. And I remember almost every day having to do a rescue, either running through enemy fire to try to rescue a shot soldier or civilian, or driving through it in the desert. And then we did this day after day after day, praying and feeling, yep, we got to do it. And then one day, just when I thought nothing was going to happen, the Kurdish soldiers come up to me all sweating and go, and one guy's no boots on because he had to run from the enemy. He goes, quick, we've got three wounded. I said, where are they? They're across that open area about a kilometer away, you know, about half a mile away. I could see it. And at the base of a hill, I said, holy cow, man, they're at the base. The enemy owns the hill. They've got tanks, rockets, machine guns, anti-tank systems. You certainly can't walk there. They're just gunning you down. Even if I drive an armored vehicle, I've got an armored ambulance, they're going to blow it up, man. There's no way, because they're going to see us coming the moment we leave this compound across that open field. He goes, no one else will do it. And I prayed. I felt, yep, this is what you came for. And I felt this wave of fear come over me. Like, this is it, dude. This is dumb. You're just going to die. There's no way. And then I said, Lord, is this going to keep going on? Am I going to have to do this every day and summon up courage every day? And I felt God say, maybe. But this is not the last time you're going to do this. You're going to do it again and again and again. You better get used to it, and you better get used to having faith in me regularly, not just episodically. So what are you going to do? You're going to go in turmoil every day, or you're going to trust me when I give you the peace to do a mission? And I was so scared, I didn't want to trust him. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to get that faithful. Sounds way too scary, man. It sounds illogical. And I just said, okay, God, I give up. I'm not going to put a cap on how many times I got to do this. I'll do this as many times you let me do it. And I hope you protect me, because I'm kind of a weenie, and I want to see my family. And actually, you know, you made them, so it's something good, but I surrender to you. And that was a real moment where I realized, you know, it's not going to be a one-time thing. That's true for all of us in life. You're not just going to need to have faith one time.
Yeah.
It's an all-the-time proposition.
Yeah.
But he always keeps his end of the bargain. Not, I mean, you're going to die one day. That's not the bargain. The bargain is you're going to be with him all the time. He's going to be with you all the time. It will not be in vain. And so that particular day, I lost all my fear. I mean, I still had, you know, concerns, and my brain was switched on. But I wasn't paralyzed by fear, and I went. And I've had that happen again and again. When I run out of courage, I just say, Lord, am I really supposed to do this? And then I try to listen. And if I hear a yes, I go, then give me courage. Give me help. I'm going to do it. And that commitment comes with courage. I wouldn't call it that. I'd call it love. Because I think love, when you're doing something dangerous, you don't feel brave. I promise you. If it's really dangerous, as you know, I'm sure already, you don't feel brave then.
No.
You just feel committed.
Yeah.
Terrified.
Right.
And courage is only what someone else would call, oh, that was a brave thing. You think about that afterwards. But you weren't feeling brave. You were feeling scared or committed or both. Like when a mother runs out in the street to save her child from an oncoming truck, she doesn't feel brave. She feels completely committed for that kid and scared the kid. Maybe she will die. That's all she's feeling. But she does that brave thing not to be brave, because of love. And so I think that is what I ask for. Lord, help me act in love. And if I'm going out there because of pride, trying to prove something, I don't want to do that.
You got a verse for that. Perfect love casts out all fear.
That's right.
And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but to love, power, and a sound mind. And I love it when that all comes together. That's the Holy Spirit. coming over us, and I get that from time to time. I'm so thankful. Let me ask you this. You're not afraid to carry arms. You know, and I know this is something of a tension that you dealt with in the film. I thought it was really good that you brought this out. You know, just the tension in the Christian as to what extent do we fight? To what extent do we defend life? You know, you don't use your guns all that much. What do you look at the guns as, like a last resort versus the priorities in the humanitarian work that you're doing? You know, where do the guns fit in?
Well, they're a tool. And the way I look at it is, I don't have a policy to fight or not fight. Mm-hmm. My policy is, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I will obey you at all costs. And I've been in situations where I had people around me that wanted to kill me. And I asked God what to do. And I got down on my knees and said, you can kill me if you want. I'm not going to resist. I've been in other situations where I'm there with someone else sitting on the ground. Here comes the ISIS fighters. They gun my friend down. They shoot me. I have to decide that second, because they're 7 yards away, closing to 4 yards. That's point blank with AKs, three of them. It's actually that's in the movie. That you don't see it, but you hear about it.
Yeah.
And at that moment, I have to make a decision. And I didn't feel God say, don't do anything. I brought up my rifle and fought back. And I thought, wow, God, I'm alive. I can't believe it. It wasn't my skill that did this. I mean, I did something, but God, you did something.
Mm-hmm.
I'm grateful. So to me, it's really a matter of, God, what do you want me to do right now? Whatever I do, make it be of love and obedience to you. And so we have weapons sometimes, not all the time. Because sometimes when you're in the very front, which is our role, I think role is part of it too. What is your role? If you're in a refugee camp in the back, you don't need weapons. That's a tool you don't need. If you're in a humanitarian gap between the very front line where there's fighting and the refugee camps, which is a huge gap, very rarely filled by any NGOs or groups, usually just soldiers fighting and dying and civilians fleeing and dying. We're in that gap. We feel that's the role God has called us to, being in that gap. But when you're in that gap, you're going to get shot at for sure. And every now and then, when civilians are breaking free, and you rush to help them because they're getting shot, you're going to get shot at. And we've decided we're not going to leave those people alone. Now, when you go, sometimes you'll be trapped. And then it's between you and God. Do you fight back or not? Or do you just die? And so most of the time, it's not that radical, but sometimes it is. And so it's sometimes we have not fought back at all and just walked away amazed we weren't killed. Other times, we have. And so to me, it's situational. And trying to do it all in obedience to God. I don't really have a policy except for obey Him.
Yeah.
And we've gone many places in the wars with no guns. We would never not go somewhere because we didn't have guns, for example. I've gone many places. My first trip against ISIS, we had no guns at all. So if God gives it to you, I'll take it. If He doesn't, it means I don't need it.
Mm-hmm. You know what amazes me, Dave, is that you're alive. It just amazes me. I mean, you've been shot at so many times, I'm sure. You gotta believe you're a walking miracle, man.
Yes. You know, someone said to me in Kurdistan, oh, you're like James Bond. I said, no way, man. If you ever watch me in real life, I'm like Mr. Bean. Like, I should be dead 30 times over. Like, I'm looking one way, and all of a sudden, the enemy is already very close to me, shooting at me. I don't even see him yet. I turn around and go, oh, that's not good. I mean... I'm amazed. I mean, what, event after event after event. You know, I've locked eyes point blank with ISIS 2 yards from me, and they missed me. How can you miss someone 2 yards away? How do you do that?
It's God.
So, yeah, I've had suicide vehicles come at me and blow up and not get me. And it's not because of my skill. I think, you know, we all use the skill we have, and that helps a little bit. But at a certain point, it's not enough. And I kind of feel my... You know, we're all different. And some people, like, for example, Billy Graham, what a superstar. If you compared him to a football player, he's like, I'm a Cowboy fan. So he's like Roger Staubach. Or if you're in Colorado, he's like John Elway, man. Mm-hmm. They're going to win.
Yeah.
That's not me. I feel like I came in off the bench, fourth string, because they ran out of people. It's the end of the game. We're behind 5 points. They hand the ball off to me. I get hit. I fumble. I get knocked into the end zone. I'm on my back, and all of a sudden the ball bounces around and lands on my chest. I go, oh, hey, I got the ball. Touchdown. And you know it wasn't you. You didn't quit, but you had no skill and no ability. But you obeyed God, you followed him, and you fell into the end zone and got shoved into it, and the ball landed on your chest. When you hold the ball up, you say, God, thank you, we can be part of this. You did it.
Yeah.
That's how I feel about our ministry.
That's hugely encouraging, just to know God's hand in your life. I mean, just nothing better than that. I will be with you even to the end. Amen and amen. Dave, one of the aspects of the film that I really enjoyed personally was your children were not excluded from any of this. We homeschooled. You guys jungle school. you guys include your children. That's unusual. That's exceedingly unusual. Do you see a benefit for them, you know, being included in all of this?
I talked to your daughter before this, and she's helping your organization. I thought, what a cool girl. What awesome parents.
Amen.
She is so squared away. I said, how old are you anyway? You talk like a mature old person, but she's only in her 20s. So it was wonderful to talk to her. And my wife homeschooled or bunker schooled or mountain jungle schooled our kids from the beginning. And there's certain things they haven't had. You know, they haven't been on like on a varsity sport team. Mm. They haven't been to many school plays or, you know, the regular classwork. But they've grown up in war zones knowing what counts. You know, seeing people hurt and maimed doesn't freak them out at all. They just think, what if my wife, my sister, my daughter, you know, my brother was hurt and maimed? I would help them. Mm-hmm. I don't need to flip out. They need help.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to lose it. God is with me. And so they've grown up riding horses, swimming, hunting, you know, not that different than Kit Carson or Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett grew up. Not that different than almost all our forebears in America grew up. When the Oregon Trail families went there, there was no police. There was no hospital. There were no schools. You just did it. And as soon as the kid's two or three, they're pulling, you know, they're gathering firewood. When they're five, they're chopping it. And of course, they're going to chop their little finger, but then you learn and you keep going. So I feel our kids have had a choice right away and early to choose Jesus or not. Man, you got things going on really bigger than you and bigger than mom and dad.
Yeah.
And they've all chosen Jesus. Amen. And then to see, you know, be raised by Asian aunts and uncles and African ones in Sudan. Mm-hmm. I mean, we went to Sudan, Nuba Mountains. We were bombed. It's not in the movie because it was too much. We couldn't conclude it, but our Sudan mission, we were bombed every single day we were there in Nuba Mountains. But when we first got there, my daughter and we were hiding in the caves with the people, and the Nuban leader said, you brought your whole family? That means you don't want anything from us. That means you're the same as us. And my little daughter Suzanne at that time, I think she was maybe 9, she goes, Daddy, we're not just a family, we're a team. And probably like your daughter Emily, she's your daughter, but she's also your teammate.
Oh,
man,
yeah.
That's just fun, man. That's
awesome. Oh, yeah. Couldn't be better. Hey, Dave, we don't have a whole bunch more time, but there's a lot of families listening. There's thousands of American families, folks in the West that are listening to this, and it seems like the persecution, the violence against Christians really stepping up around the world. How do people deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him where they are? Or how can we help others on the international scene? Just, you know, from your own experience, talk to our brothers and sisters that are listening as to how they can take up that cross and follow Jesus.
Well, it's what you just said. Take up your cross, not someone else's.
Yeah.
And I think each of us, every morning I wake up and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I, you know, the disciples asked, how do we pray? And Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. And so every time I say the Lord's Prayer and think and pray through every word, a great peace comes over me from God. And clear direction for the day unfolds out of that as I offer myself to him saying, what do you want me to do? And I give up everything. And, you know, we have to make family decisions about things. We lay all our agendas, and we all have different ones, on the altar, including the ones that embarrass us, including our little, what we think are selfish ideas or holy ideas. It doesn't matter. Put them on the altar and step back and say, Lord, as a family, we put this before you, but we will obey you and give up everything of ours. And every time our family's done that, we've ended up with the same answer, sometimes in a split second or sometimes in days, but always when we needed that decision. And then we could go forward united in a common purpose. Even though you didn't, may have not got your way this time, you knew deep down it's okay. This is God's way. He's going to take care of me. And so that's how we've done it as a family. And it's been not a straight line. It's been go over here, go over here, go over here. Because, you know, God's world's pretty big. You don't have to go on a straight line. There's a lot of room. And he moves you around in a pattern that's unique for you, your family, and God. Mm. And I'm grateful for that. And you also realize all the other people in their patterns are weaving together this fabric, this tapestry of beauty. If you follow him, it's going to be beautiful. And you're going to see, like my mom says, God has friends all over the world. He likes them to meet each other. And you start meeting these other people, or you meet people that don't know Jesus, and you tell them about it, and next thing, they're following too. Not your path, Jesus' path. So I think the main thing is, what is the path God has for us today? And it's unique to every person.
Hmm. Nothing more beautiful than that, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He just told Peter, follow me, and that's what he says to all of us. And friends, nothing better than to serve Jesus and to give up our lives for him and thereby gain it big time. And that's the testimony of Dave Eubank and the Free Burma Rangers. What a great documentary. I hardly recommend it to you. It's the Free Burma Rangers and Dave Eubank, founder of it. Some 1.5 million refugees have been helped by this ministry over the years. And we appreciate Dave's participation today on the Generations broadcast. Thanks, Dave. Appreciate it.
Hey, God bless you. Hope to see you in Colorado one day.
Oh, yeah.
This is Kevin Swanson, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.